Scripture reading this morning will be 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. First Timothy 4. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us through your word. Lord, we ask that you would teach us now as we consider this chapter in Timothy. Lord, we pray that you would bless, that you would teach. Lord, I do pray that you would protect everyone from my error, that your truth would shine forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this will be the fifth and final message as we look again once more at 1 Timothy 4:12. And we've looked here at Paul's encouragement to Timothy in regards to setting a good example, not only to teach what is right, but to live it out, to show others what it means to follow Christ. And my hope in looking at this verse is really two-part. First of all, I hope that as we've looked at this verse, and as you have considered these five aspects in your own life, that you've been encouraged by the work that God is doing in your life, that you've been able to see the effects of Christ in your life. Because if you're a child of God, God is working in you in all of these areas, making you more and more like Christ. Certainly, we haven't arrived. We are very much a work in progress. But nonetheless, it's still encouraging to know and to see the Lord at work in our lives. And He's at work in our speech, in our conduct, our love, faith, and purity. So first of all, I hope that this verse has been an encouragement to you, that you've been able to see and been encouraged by the way the Lord is affecting your life. Because if you are His, He is working on you. But secondly, I hope that as we look at this verse, that it has also encouraged you to let your light shine before men, to do just as Paul told Timothy, and to show yourself an example of those who believe. Certainly not in pride or arrogance, not in boasting or showing off at all, but simply living your faith openly. Not trying to hide the light of Christ that is in you. Matthew 5, 14 and 15 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." So I want you to be encouraged to show yourself an example of those who believe. And just like we're taught here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, God will use your example. He will use your example as a blessing and protection for yourself and for those around you. Now, we've already looked at speech and how Christ affects the way that we use our mouth. We've looked at our conduct and how Christ affects the way that we live, the way that we behave. And also, we've looked at love and how Christ's love flows through us in our loving others as well. And then we've looked at faith and how our faith not only shows daily in our lives, but especially when we're faced with trials and persecutions. And so now, last but definitely not least, we have purity. In purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Just the thought of that, when you think about showing yourself an example of purity, you must admit there is an aspect in which you think that's crazy. For me to be an example of purity, truly, this is only possible through Christ. And so, what is purity? Purity is cleanness. It is free from contamination. You've heard of purified water, and that's good water. It's water that has been cleaned. It's had all of the impurities, all the contamination removed, so that you have clean water. You have pure water. Same thing with pure gold. You have gold that has imperfections, it has blemishes. And you remove the dross, you refine it, and you end up with pure gold, having removed the imperfections. And so purity is to be free from contamination, to be clean. But this verse isn't speaking of purified water or pure gold. It is speaking of purity of people. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. The outline this morning I have is three parts. Number one, our filthy heart. Our filthy heart. Number two, God purifies us. And then number three, we pursue purity. So number one, our filthy heart. You see, when we consider the purity of people, it's of the utmost importance that we first understand the heart condition of people. We have filthy hearts. We're full of sin. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Psalm 10:3-4, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Psalm 14:1-3, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Isaiah 32:6, for a fool speaks nonsense, and his heart inclines toward wickedness, to practice ungodliness and to speak error against the Lord, to keep the hungry person unsatisfied and to withhold drink from the thirsty. You see, this is the condition of man's heart. It's a terrible condition. Our hearts are filthy, full of sin. You see, it isn't that we're basically good. We just have a few minor blemishes that we need Jesus' help with. That isn't it at all. We are filthy sinners. We like to call things little white lies, small sins. Sin is black. It's ugly. We are filthy sinners. Our hearts are full of wickedness. Even when we make things look like we're being kind and loving to others, the true intentions of our heart is selfish. It's wrong. Very familiar passage we read often as a confession of sin in Romans 3. Starting in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the condition of our hearts. We love sin. We hate God. This is our filthy heart apart from Christ. And we need to be reminded of this. It is so good that we come here each week and corporately confess our sin. It is so good for us to be reminded of our filthy heart's condition, that we might not make little of our sin and make little of Christ, but rather that we would appreciate better all that he has done for us. We want to have a right perspective. And we will veer further and further from it without continuing to look at our sin and thank God for the work that he's doing on our behalf. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, without any hope apart from Christ. This is where we're at. So point number one is that apart from Christ, we are hopeless sinners with a filthy heart. Number two, God purifies us. So first we've seen that we have a filthy heart. And next, we must understand that none of us can be clean unless God purifies us. We cannot cleanse ourselves. As I read starting this morning, David recognized this. He sinned with Bathsheba. He's guilty. He can't take away his sin. He cannot wash himself, and he comes to God. He comes to God because God must purify us. We cannot cleanse ourselves. Psalm 51, 1 through 10. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned, and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Here we see that it is not we ourselves, but it is God. It is God who is gracious to me. It is God who blots out my transgressions. It is God who washes me thoroughly from my iniquity. He cleanses me from my sin. He purifies me. He washes me. It is God who creates in me a clean heart. Praise God. Praise God. He purifies us. So we see that God is the one who purifies us. But how does he do it? Consider some verses from Hebrews 10. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time, the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, being Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Amen. Praise the Lord. Here we see that it is by the blood of Jesus that we are cleansed from our sin. All our dirty, filthy sins are washed away, but only by the blood of the Lamb. Not by the blood of bulls or goats. Not by sacrifices that are made over and over again. But by one sacrifice of the Son of God. Only by Jesus laying down his life on the cross. By his righteous, innocent blood being poured out. This is how we who are filthy sinners are cleansed and purified by God. God purifies us. God is holy. He is perfect. And our sin separates us from God. And we see here how serious God takes sin. You see, sin is such a big deal that God sent Jesus to the cross to die. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross. He laid down his life for our sins. God does not take sin lightly. And neither should we. Which brings us to point three. We pursue purity. You see, there's a change that has taken place here. You see, when we were lost in our sins, apart from Christ, we did not pursue purity. We loved our sin. We wanted more of it. Certainly there were times that we would pursue covering up our sin, that we would pursue making ourselves look clean, but we never pursued purity. But God changes all of that. He makes us more and more like Christ. He gives us a righteous hatred of sin, so that although we continue to battle with sin in this world, our desires have changed. From desiring to sin and to cover it up, to desiring to truly live in purity before God. So as Paul is encouraging Timothy to show himself an example of those who believe, he's encouraging him to walk in the light, pursue purity. Don't be tempted by temporary pleasures, but Timothy, pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. You see, if Timothy is to guard the church against sin, and he's to guard the church from embracing the false teaching that Paul has warned him about, then he must likewise be on guard against sin in his own personal life. He needs to take sin seriously. It's a terrible mistake to think lightly of sin. We must never be comfortable with our sin. You know, everyone would agree we're all sinners. But don't be comfortable with your sin. Sin is to be taken seriously. You know, over and over in Deuteronomy, God tells the Israelites to purge the evil from among you. Over and over. Oftentimes we use the Israelites as bad examples. This time I want to look at an example with the Israelites. A good example. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Joshua. There are many examples throughout Scripture, but this example really struck me a while back in reading through Joshua. Joshua chapter 22. Starting in verse 9 through the end of the chapter. And the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh returned home and departed from the sons of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had possessed, according to the command of the Lord through Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a large altar in appearance. And the sons of Israel heard it, said, "Behold, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the side belonging to the sons of Israel." And when the sons of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh to go up against them in war. Then the sons of Israel sent to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and to the half tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one chief for each father's household from each of the tribes of Israel. And each one of them was the head of the father's household among the thousands of Israel. And they came to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and to the half tribe of Manasseh to the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this unfaithful act which you have committed against the God of Israel, turning away from following the Lord this day by building yourselves an altar to rebel against the Lord this day? Is not the iniquity of Peor enough for us, from which we have not cleansed ourselves to this day, although a plague came on the congregation of the Lord, that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it will come about, if you rebel against the Lord today, that he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel tomorrow. If, however, the land of your possession is unclean, then cross into the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or rebel against us by building an altar for yourselves besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan the son of Zerah act unfaithfully in the things under the ban, and wrath fall on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity." Then the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh answered and spoke to the heads of the families of Israel. "The mighty one, God, the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord. He knows, and may Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or if an unfaithful act against the Lord, do not thou save us this day. If we have built us an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if to offer a burnt offering or grain offering on it, or if to offer sacrifices of peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself require it. But truly we have done this out of concern for a reason, saying, in time to come your sons may say to our sons, 'What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you. Your sons of Reuben and sons of Gad, you have no portion in the Lord. So your sons may make our sons stop fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice. Rather, it shall be a witness between us and you, between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we are to perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your sons may not say to our sons in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. Therefore we said, it shall also come about, if they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, then we shall say, see the copy of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings or for sacrifice. Rather, it is a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away from following the Lord this day by building an altar for burnt offering, for grain offering, or for sacrifice, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. So when Phinehas, the priest, and the leaders of the congregation, even the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the sons of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this unfaithful act against the Lord. Now you have delivered the sons of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the leaders returned from the sons of Reuben and from the sons of Gad, from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the sons of Israel, and brought back word to them. And the word pleased the sons of Israel, and the sons of Israel blessed God, and they did not speak of going up against them in war to destroy the land in which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad were living. And the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. And so here we have this example of the Israelites. Here you see what happened. They thought that these other tribes, they see that this altar, they built this altar, and they are afraid that they are rebelling against God. They are going to worship in a way that God has not said to worship. They are going to rebel against the Lord. And so, they mention other times when people have taken things that were under the ban, and they have another example in there. They know what happens when you let sin go. And they jump on it. What are they doing? They are going up in war. They're ready to attack. Now, obviously, they discuss through this and they figure out what's going on, that they are not in sin. But we see their reaction, this righteous reaction, when they think that some of them are in sin against God. This is a serious thing. This is not to sit back and say, well, I'm not the one doing it. You see, we've got to take the same approach to sin in our own lives. In our own lives. Don't get comfortable with your sin. Don't put it off. I'll just deal with that later. I'll take care of that another time. No. The Israelites here are a great example in this case. They join together. They go after it. There is evil among us that we need to purge. And so, here we are. We must not make excuses for our sin. We must not be comfortable with our sin. We must repent. We must repent. Take sin seriously. You see, when we see sin in our life, we must be ready to attack. Ready to attack it. Repent. Turn from it. Purge the evil from among us. Again, I don't want to make this sound like point number two is God purifying us, and point number three is us purifying us. This is both point number two. This is how God works. He purifies us. He works in us, convicting us of sin. May we turn from our sin. So in conclusion, sin is a big deal. Sin is a big deal. Yes, we all sin. We've sinned since we were little. But don't get used to it. Don't think light of it. Well, I've done that sin before. No. Take sin seriously. If we think lightly of sin, we will think lightly of our Savior. Jesus died for good reason. Not for little white lies. For terribly ugly black sin. Praise God, He did. That although we are filthy sinners, God purifies us. And so as we consider showing ourselves an example of those who believe, we pursue purity, all because of Christ, because of His work on our lives. And what a blessing it is that God purifies us. And not only does He purify us, but as He does this, He uses us in the lives of each other. As we witness the work that God is doing in each other's lives. And God uses us to influence each other. Again, going back to the context of 1 Timothy 4, He uses our example and our influence on each other to set an example, to protect each other from sin. Praise God. Praise God. Praise Him for the work that He is doing in purifying us. Praise God for other believers, for all of you, that we can live life together, that we can see how each other live. It is a tremendous blessing. God is using us in each other's lives to bring us closer and closer to Him and in purifying us. 1 John 1:5-9. I'll close with this. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we confess to you all too often, we're comfortable with our sin. All too often, Lord, we see our sin and we don't think it's as bad as it really is. Oh, Lord, help us to see how terrible our sin is. Lord, we ask that you would convict us of sin in our lives. Lord, that you would show us our sin and that you would bring us to repentance. Lord, we thank you as we recognize our hopeless state apart from you. We thank you, Lord, for purifying us. Oh, Lord, we are guilty. We are sinners. And yet you purify us. Lord, we also thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, Lord, for the great blessing it is, for the influence that we have on each other's lives, for the encouragement in walking along through life's journeys together. And Lord, we thank you for your protection. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to protect us. Lord, that you would continue to purify us and sanctify us. Lord, that you would continue to use each of us in each other's lives. Lord, that we would pursue purity. Lord, we thank you for your great forgiveness. We thank you for loving us. Lord, we pray you'd continue to work your will in our lives. We pray we would honor you and serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen.